Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, reading chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. One of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Dear people of God, it has been correctly said that we cannot fully understand and appreciate and experience the love, the grace, the sacrifice of God our Savior until we understand the seriousness and the wickedness of our own sin. Or as the Catechism puts it, that we can't really experience the comfort of salvation until, among other things, we understand how great our sin and misery are. Or we can't understand the height of God's love in salvation until we understand the depths of our sin. And sad to say, both of these areas are increasingly minimized. We act as though a simple admission of sin is all that is needed. There's not really much remorse, but a kind of a cold and approach to forgiveness of sins that, well, we say it and he forgives it. But as we know in our own relationships, when somebody has done something against us and just arbitrarily and a matter-of-fact way just says, I'm sorry, sometimes with children, say sorry. Sorry. I mean, there's no feeling, there's no remorse about it. It's just you told them to say sorry, they say sorry, and the problem's gone away. So why not? And so when we ask forgiveness of God, then it has to be more than just a matter-of-fact admission that we've done wrong. That we need to understand how serious our sin was. So that, like David, we do not just dismiss it, but rather it had such an impact upon him. I mean, we only have to read Psalm 51 about his confession. And this was a king, by the way. And yet very publicly, he humbles himself before God. He recognizes how terrible his sin was. And in that light, how great God's forgiveness was. He should have died. He should have been put to death. And yet God had said to him through Nathan, you will not die. Or Peter, more to the point, to our passage. Or Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. When the Lord's eyes and Peter's eyes met after the third time that he denied him, there was such remorse on Peter's part that it says he went out and wept bitterly. And so, we don't want to minimize the mercy of God, but rather we want to thank God for it. And this passage before us, in a very balanced way, highlights, on the one hand, the seriousness of sin, and yet on the other hand, the glory of God's grace towards sinners. So this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples at this time, this is the third time, as we note from the passage, but on this time, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses what happened when Peter denied him. So it wasn't the simple fact that Peter went out and wept bitterly. In God's mind, in Christ's mind, that was not the end of it. That more needed to be done. Not to get satisfaction out of that remorse, for God, but rather for Peter to learn that lesson. And also, of course, to be restored into God's grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, as I said, the third time is showing himself to his disciples. And in this particular situation, the disciples, though they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ twice now, yet they got bored. We might say they got bored. And so there's a number of them together, and Peter, as he so often was the first one to speak and to provide a solution. So he said, well, I'm going fishing. I mean, that's what he knew to do. And so he said, well, I'm not going to sit around. I'm going fishing. And so the other disciples said, well, then we're coming with you as well. They were fishermen as well. And so they were going to go back to their trade that they had abandoned, given up, sacrificed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for about 3.5 years, they stayed with him. But now he was dead, and though they had seen him twice appear to them, nevertheless, there seemed nothing to do. And so they decide to go fishing, and that's what they do. And so here they are. They go fishing, and apparently, of course, they go in the night. I assume that's the best time to fish then. And so they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And so as they are finishing up, we might say, this stranger appears to them on the shore and shouts out to them, have you caught anything? Do you have any food? And embarrassing as that was, all these fishermen, embarrassing, well, no, from all the fishing stories I've seen, is usually you do come back with nothing. You just sit there all day. So in this case, that's what happened. They said, oh, no, we didn't catch anything. And so then the stranger says, just cast the net on the other side. In other words, you were so close, but you just didn't get it. Just on the other side. And they do it. I mean, to think they'd get, angry and say, who do you think you are? Right? We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. But that had happened before as well. And so, they do. They put the net on the other side. Lo and behold, they hit mother load, right? It's just packed. And they were only in a little boat because you might think 153 fish is not that much. But, I mean, they're only in a little boat. And so they can't pull this thing to shore. It really took all the effort that they had. But John is the one that is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but just had that title, I guess. He says, it's the Lord. Because he's a little sharper than the others, right? Not that many strangers that keep coming out to you and saying, on the other side, on the other side. So he said, no, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that, they were dressed down, obviously, for the fishing. And so he puts a garment around him and jumps into the sea and swims to shore. Wants to be the first one to get there, I guess. And so he does. And by this time, the Lord Jesus Christ has already got a fire going and some fish and bread. And he asks them to bring some of their fish. And they do so, and they have breakfast. And then the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon a question that really, I'm sure, struck him in a very painful way. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And some may think, I mean, why even ask that question? Right? I mean, couldn't Jesus see into his heart? Didn't Jesus know that when Simon betrayed him the third time and he looked at him, that Peter went out and wept bitterly? I mean, wasn't he aware of that? why drag up this unsavory event once again? Why does Jesus not just forgive and forget and be done with it? Surely, our tears are not enough. Or we might think they are. Again, going back to children, not that we want to keep harping about them. But sometimes before you tell them off, they're already crying. Because they think, if they're crying, that you will say, okay, that's it. We're not going to deal with it. It's all done. We're not going to take it any further. I mean, after all, look, I mean, the child's crying already. Some know that. They're very crafty. So they cry before you even do anything so that they will get not have to face any kind of music. But it's not enough. Such is not the wisdom of God to give in to those kinds of things. But rather, as I say, the wisdom of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ raises it not to hurt or belittle Peter. For we see that the Lord Jesus Christ confronts Peter in a very loving way. Jesus had appeared before, twice before, but why not raise that question before? I mean, why not raise that question the first time the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them? Why wait till the third time? I don't know. Maybe it's something to do with the three times that he betrayed him. But more likely that when he appeared to Peter before, they were in a room. I mean, there was a restricted area. So everyone would hear. But here they're outside. And so there's a little more privacy to what Jesus is going to say to Peter, the dialogue between them. Because remember, when they're walking along, because at the end of it, Peter looks behind and he sees John walking behind, and he says to Jesus, what about him? I mean, you've told me how, you know, what's going to happen to me. What about him? Right? So they had some privacy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ addresses it this time because the circumstances are such that Jesus can address it in a very personal and private way. But certainly he thought it necessary to raise this issue with Peter. Again, some still feel uncomfortable thinking that what Peter needs at this time is assurance and not a question of loyalty. That when somebody has sinned, then we need to build them up, we need to boost them up, their confidence up, rather than ask a question like that, which is likely to make them doubt even more. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ does not think in the ways that we do, because so often we make mistakes. But the Lord Jesus Christ asks this question not to belittle Peter, not to put him down, but rather as a means of building him up, a means of restoring him in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the way to that is to deal with the sin effectively, and not just to brush it over, not just to set it aside. And so this is what God did with our sin. He didn't simply rule it into non-existence. He didn't say, well, all my people have sinned, the ones I've chosen to save, and so I'm just going to de facto, by fiat, by speaking it, get rid of that sin. He doesn't do that. He deals with it in an effective way, but that way of redemption was not easy. It was not painless, as we know, in terms of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he faced sin fully. It was dealt with fully. And it's because it was dealt with fully that we have such confidence. It's because that sin was paid in full according to the justice of God that our foundation is solid and will never be removed. And that's what gives us confidence and assurance. And so with Peter too, the Lord Jesus Christ wants Peter to understand that he has been forgiven, but more, that he's also been restored in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be mindful of that too, in terms of the way that we deal with one another, and certainly as we deal on a church level, in terms of church discipline with people. Discipline is carried out because we care about the sinner, because we care about the one that has fallen. And we have to do it in such a way that that sin is effectively in the minds of the one that has done it, and in the rest of the church, that it has been dealt with, so that it's put to an end, it's buried, it's forgotten, because it's been extensively dealt with and effectively dealt with. And so that the sinner can be restored into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very question reflects the importance of the issue. The Lord Jesus Christ asks Peter, "Do you love me?" In other words, when we sin against God, when we rebel against Him, what we are saying is, "I don't love you." That's what it's saying. I don't care about you. I don't care that I bring your name into dishonor. I don't care that I disassociate you from myself. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't bother me in one bit, because something more important has come up. And that was the case with Peter, of course. The fear of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore being crucified with Him, and the desire to not have that happen, was more important to Peter at that point than confessing his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reflects and impresses on Peter and on us all that every time you and I sin, what we're saying by our actions is, "I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know, we're shocked at that statement, because we would never want to say that. We would never want to say that openly, right? But that's in effect what we're saying when we sin against God. "I do not love you." And so we have to take sin very seriously then. We can't take it lightly. We can't think that it's not so important. It's only another sin, and Christ died for all my sins. So, you know, it is a big deal. Can you imagine saying to your best friend, "I don't love you"? Or positively, "I hate you"? And you think they're just going to forget about it and think, "Oh, no big deal"? No, it is a big deal. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants to raise that. I mean, we only have to look at sin and what it did in terms of Adam and Eve to know that, right? It brought enmity between Adam and Eve and God. Enmity that God didn't really want to have any fellowship with them anymore. He cast them out of the garden. That's what sin does. It puts a division between us and God, a barrier between us and God. And so Peter had fallen into that trap. And so, in effect, he had said three times, "I don't love God. I don't love God. I don't love God," as he was questioned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raises that question, wanting to impress upon him how terrible sin is, and in effect what it does to the relationship between them, such that Christ has to ask, "Do you love me?" Because your actions say something else. But in that question, Jesus allows Peter not only to answer that question, but answer that question with intensity. Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" more than one? Well, in the context, we could take that to mean, do you love me more than your job? Right? I mean, he's gone back to fishing. He's given it up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he's gone back to it. So do you love me more than your fish for your job? It could also mean, do you love me more than the disciples? Well, in the sense that he'd follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they're kind of backed away. Now they're going back to their old way of life. But he had not rejected the disciples. They were still with them. So, I mean, it's unclear in the passage as to what the these refers to. It can refer to either of them. But, I mean, it's not that vital, is it? Because we can ask the question this way. Do you love me more than anything else? I mean, that kind of takes everything into play, right? Which is true. Do you love me more than anything else? And so Peter is forced to reflect upon that statement. Is Jesus the most important person in our life? Well, it needs to be so, because the Lord Jesus Christ clearly says that if you don't love me first and foremost, then you can't be my disciple. He doesn't say, if you love me, but not, I'm not really at the top, well, then you're going to be kind of a mediocre Christian. But if I'm second or third, you know, you're kind of a mediocre Christian. He doesn't say that. No, he has to be the one that we love first and foremost. Or as Revelation puts it, your first love. It doesn't mean the first person you love, then you go ahead and love some other people. No, no, no. He's the first love. He's the most important person that we love. If we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ that way, we cannot be his disciple, says the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And so he is helping Peter to voice, to let him hear himself, the level of love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to let it register with him. And so not only is this intensity raised, but also it is raised by the repetition of Jesus' question. Do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, I love you. And then a few minutes later, I don't know how long, he asked him again, do you love me? I mean, somebody else asked you that, you know, say, well, wait a minute, did you hear me the first time? I mean, did you forget? I just answered that question. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And a few minutes later, he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? What's going on? And it says that Peter was saddened. He was grieved. Because the questions being repeated seemed to imply that there was some doubt about what Peter was saying. That somehow the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really believe what Peter was saying. Because he's asking him again. And no doubt, in the mind of Peter, maybe in his mind, he was remembering the fact that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And maybe thinking, oh, how terrible that act was. And I can understand why the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently, would have questions about me saying, I love you, when I clearly stated that I don't love him. Emphatically. In fact, I started taking oaths to convince people that the statement that I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And so Peter is grieved, but in a very humble way, because it says that when Peter is asked the third time, how does he respond? He says, Lord, you know all things.
You know all things. I love you. I've stated that twice, and here's a third time. But what I'm doing is saying, Lord, you have the ability to look into my heart. I'm not lying. I'm not being a hypocrite. You can look into my heart and know that what I'm saying is true. I do love you more than anything else. But that exercise, that repetition of the question, really helps Peter to appreciate how terrible sin is, and in effect what it does causes a barrier between us and God, and a very serious barrier at that. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ leads Peter to be able to make that statement, leads Peter to be able to be grieved and to take it seriously, even as David took it seriously and grieved as he did in Psalm 51. People of God, we need to be brought to that when we sin. We need to have in our hearts a real grief that we have let the Lord Jesus Christ down by our actions, our words, and our thoughts. And we have in effect said, I don't love him. We need to repent before God and show that remorse so that we can say with a clear conscience, Lord, you know everything. You know the state of my heart. You know what's in my mind. You know that I love you. And I'm sorry for what I've done. But not only is Peter restored and led to a full restoration and assurance, but this is also done by Jesus' answers, his response to Peter's claims of love. To those who feel uneasy about Jesus' questions, because you think Peter will be hurt and lose self-esteem and confidence, we'll see now that Jesus' intentions were never to belittle and put Peter down, but rather to comfort him. We need to realize that just as the road to heaven is uphill and rough and the means to healing, that it can involve deep incisions, so restoration and spiritual health comes only through confession of sin. But we see also this building up aspects that Jesus reveals. So when he asks them these questions, he responds to Peter with calls to service in God's kingdom. Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I mean, doesn't that communicate to Peter that he's restored, that he's trusted, that his office is not taken away? I mean, if someone gives you a job after you stole from the same company, does that not tell you in a very clear way that you are forgiven and accepted back? It's a very hard thing to do. Many would say that this is unwise of Christ, for Peter should be tested by being put on probation. Because after all, look what he did. If he did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is he likely to do with these lambs, these Christians? What is he going to do with them? Isn't he going to deny them? Is he going to say, well, if I'm supposed to help these people, the church maybe, then when difficulties come, is he not going to run away? Should we test that out before we so quickly say, you're hired, you can have the responsibility for them? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing Peter that God's work of forgiveness and restoration is so solid and effectual that God is able to use that person in a very responsible position. Look at David. He killed his own mighty man in order that he may have his wife. How is he to be trusted with the nation? And yet he was. I mean, not only did he not die, which he should have done, he was allowed to continue as king of Israel. And so Peter is also restored in terms of his task as an apostle to feed the lambs, to take care of them. And so each time the Lord Jesus Christ asks them that question, each time Peter responds, the Lord Jesus gives him the commission of service. See, when we sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't throw us on, in a sense, bench us. You want a sports analogy? He doesn't bench us and say, well, okay, you're on the team, but you're not going to do anything. No, he continues to use it. So, effective repentance and remorse is a way by which we stay in the game, as it were. It's a way by which God continues to use us as instruments of righteousness. Remember Moses. Remember he was his great instrument to set his people free. But when Moses was disobedient, he couldn't do that job. He wasn't going to do that job. He was going to kill him on the way to Egypt until Moses learned his lesson and repented. And then he was able to go on. And so repentance for us is very important because God, that's the means by which God not only restores our relationship with him, but restores us into service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a leader in any way and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if you sin and you don't care about it, you can't be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It completely washes away that service that you give to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can maintain that is to repent when we fail, and to have the Lord Jesus Christ restore us. And this last portion of this passage, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter about how he's going to die, right? That's what the passage is about. It says, when you were younger, of course, you went wherever you wanted to go. You took care of yourself. You dressed yourself. You walked yourself. But the days are coming when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else is going to lead you to somewhere where you don't want to go. And the passage interprets that to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling Peter how he was going to die. That Peter understood what Jesus was saying. It wasn't a riddle to Peter. He understood what Jesus was saying. He was telling Peter that he was going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, yes, I love you, yes, I love you, yes, I love you. And he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, by the way, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to die for me. And then he says to him, follow me. If you follow me, you're going to die for me. So let's go. Follow me. It takes us back to the very time when Peter denied him. He didn't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't want to die. He didn't want to be crucified. Now, having been restored, the Lord Jesus Christ takes him into the same situation. He says, look, are you going to serve me? You're going to follow me? By the way, you're going to die serving me. Because of me, you're going to die. Are you coming? Now what do we find? We don't find Peter saying, Lord, you know, I really like to go back to fishing. It's a lot safer job. So, no. I mean, I do believe in you, but I don't want to go down this journey. No, Peter followed him. You see, this forgiveness and restoration, this confession of sin, has so established Peter. He's learned his lesson. God has set him to serve him. But now he's learned that. And now he faces that same problem and he doesn't back away. He doesn't run away. He's learned And so he follows the Lord Jesus Christ and they continue to walk. People of God, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we really love the Lord Jesus Christ and love him more than anything else in this world, then we need to be willing to die for him. That ought not to be something that we say, not that. I mean, I'll sacrifice money and stuff like that, but hey, don't ask me to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. No way am I going to do that. Yeah, but he did that for you. He did that for you. He didn't walk away. No, no, we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to give our life for him. We have to say, my life is not my own, and if I have to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, then so be it. There's nothing better that I could do with my life than that. That's what Christianity is, young people. It's not that Christianity is going to make my life so wonderful. I mean, it is, but in a worldly way, successful, and I'm going to do well, and I'm going to make lots of money, and that's what I'm believing Christianity for. No, not at all. Christianity is a life in which God has given us everything that he's going to give us, and we're already content. Such that even if our life is taken from us, we haven't lost at all. He's given us everything. We're content in life and in death. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't believe with this attitude, I'm going to get this out of it. I'm going to get that out of it. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to be healthy. No, 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 no. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's given me everything already. If you're not happy with what you have already, then you'll never be happy. We're content, as Paul said, in all things. But so often, we're always in this mindset of comparing ourselves with other people. We don't want to do any more than other people. And so Peter still has this kind of hanging problem. And so when he's looking around and sees John the apostle walking after them, Peter says, Lord, what about him? I mean, you told me I'm going to die. What's going to happen to him? And Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, he says, look, if I want him to live, right? If I want him to remain until I come, second coming, what's that to you? What difference is that going to make in your statement? Is it going to change what happens to him? Is your allegiance to me dependent upon how I treat everybody else in the church? So, if one person is struggling, as we prayed for Andrea, for example, Linda's sister, would it be right for her to say, this is not fair? I mean, other people are not called to follow this path. They don't have to endure all of this thing. It's not fair. I should be treated like every other Christian. We should all have the same journey. Is it like what Peter is saying? But Jesus responds to Peter and says, why does that make any difference to you? I mean, does that lessen what I did for you on the cross? I mean, does that change in any? I gave my life for you. You are called to follow me. That has nothing to do with what I do with anybody else. So when we become Christian, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be looking sideways in the cross and over our shoulders, looking at what everything is happening to every other believer and saying, well, I should not be called to make any greater sacrifice than anybody that is common to everyone else. No, it's not to do with that. Just think about you and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't grumble and moan when things happen to us that are not happening to other people. And we think, oh, how heavy is my burden? How heavy is my burden? Just compare what you are going through with what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will say, then we will realize that there's no complaint that we should utter from our lips, because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a way that we can never imagine, and we certainly can never experience in our life. And he did it without grumbling at all. And so our saying, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ," ought to mean that we love him first and foremost, that we love him more than anything else in this world. We love him more than our own life. And if I have to give my life in service to him, I will do it gladly, because he has done much more for me. And it's not lost. It's gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. People of God, that's what it means to claim, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we shouldn't use it in a glib way. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. No. This is what it's supposed to mean. That I love him more than life itself, and I will serve him all the days of my life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of grace that you do in our hearts. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you so work in our hearts that we learn to love you more than anything else in this world, that we abandon the rat race of this world, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him with our last breath. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might all come to that realization, that we may all rejoice in the fact that we are called your children, and that you are using us as instruments of righteousness. And our Father in heaven, there is no more glorious an experience than that. And so we pray that you would be with us in this week. We pray that in our action, words, and deeds, we may echo Peter's confession that he loves you more than anything else in this world. Amen.